Isaiah, titled, This is the Way, Walk in It. And we're going to be looking this morning at the last few verses of Isaiah chapter 10, and then the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 11. And I want to read those to us right now so that they are in our hearts and minds, and then we will be reflecting on them. So Isaiah chapter 10, starting in verse 33, we read, See the Lord Almighty, will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one. And then on to chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. And that's where I'm going to stop for right now. Now, we are actually going to go back and pick up where we finished off last week. As we've been looking at this book of Isaiah for several weeks now, last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 6. And there's a direct link between where we stopped last week in Isaiah chapter 6 and what we're looking at this morning. You know, last week we talked about Isaiah's vision of God, where he saw God in his holiness. Where did he see him? Seated on a throne, high and exalted, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And there were angelic beings around him calling out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And the whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah suddenly became aware of his own condition and said, Woe, woe is me. I'm ruined. I've seen the Lord. I am a man of unclean lips. And then an angel of the Lord came to Isaiah and told him his guilt was taken away and his sin was atoned for. And Isaiah heard a voice. It was the voice of God asking, And whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah responded, Here am I, send me. That's where we stopped last week. And God responded to Isaiah, and he said, Go tell this people. And I'm going to pick up what God said to Isaiah. Because God was sending Isaiah on a mission of, oh man, I would say apparent failure. How would you like God to send you on a mission of failure? And in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, God said to Isaiah, Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, For how long, O Lord? And he answered, Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. That must have been a hard assignment to receive. Go and speak to a people whose ears are closed, whose eyes are shut, whose hearts are hard, and keep preaching to them. Keep preaching to them until the cities lie in ruin and there's nobody left living there. All the houses are deserted, the fields are ruined, the crops are ravaged, and everyone has been sent far away. Any questions, Isaiah? That's no easy assignment. And then God goes on to say in verse 13, And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, So the holy seed will be a stump in the land. Only a tenth will remain in the land. 90% of the rest of the people are going off into oblivion. The land will be laid waste. And of the 10% that's remaining in the land, they'll become less and less and less. You see, the 10% that were remaining in the land, when they were overtaken and the Assyrians came in and took them, the ones they left behind were the old, the weak, the infirm. In the lights of the people, they were useless now. And you leave them behind. And they become less and less and less. But God says, as the terebinth and oak trees leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be a stump in the land. So do you have that picture in your mind? That picture of everything is going to be destroyed, reduced to nothing, just stumps, stumps of destroyed trees. It's a very discouraging and depressing picture. You know, today we call that a clear cut. We're very familiar with that sight, aren't we? Within 10 or 15 minutes of this very church, we could go and stand in the midst of areas where once stood a beautiful forest, and now it's a clear cut. This is the picture that Isaiah is given of Israel and Judah. They're going to become a clear cut. This divided nation of people of God is going to be reduced to nothing but a bunch of stumps. Death is going to be everywhere. Cities will be ruined. There'll be no inhabitants left. Houses will be deserted. Fields will be destroyed. Crops will be ravaged. And the land will be utterly forsaken. Reduced to this picture of a forest cemetery where there's nothing but stumps left. It's a devastating picture. And Isaiah, this is what you can expect to see by the end of your ministry. Blessings on you as you go. And then when Isaiah's ministry is over, and he is long gone, a holy seed that has been cut down will once again spring to life. And that is the picture of Isaiah chapter 6. Now, as you move on into chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, Isaiah writes about an attack on Israel by Assyria. And that was God's chastisement on those people because of their rebellion and not listening to God. Assyria will serve the purposes of God in chastising Israel. And then eventually Assyria will experience God's judgment on themselves as well. The Babylonians will come in and destroy them. And the picture given here now at the end of Isaiah chapter 10 is a very similar one to Isaiah chapter 6. Let me just reread those verses in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 33. See, the Lord Almighty, will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled, the tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one. And here, in the last verses of Isaiah chapter 10, is a forest graveyard full of tombstone stumps. And then in chapter 11 and verse 1, and remember, the chapter divisions were not initially there. They were added in hundreds of years later, so we could find our way around in these books quickly. But what we know is chapter 11 and verse 1, which Isaiah would have just kept on writing with, from a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. You know, Jesse was the father of David. David was the second king of Israel, and he was the king from whom all the subsequent kings of Judah would descend from. Some were godly kings and did right what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Some were ungodly kings who did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But the point I am making this morning is that over and over and over again, we have this picture of a stump meadow. Like I say, it's one we can identify with. We can look out and we can see clear cuts. We can go and stand in the midst of them. Where once stood mighty trees, they're fallen, and all you've got left is stumps. You know, we look back and we see Isaiah's message now is prophetic. As he spoke this, he was speaking of a messianic prophecy that was looking almost 800 years into the future from when he spoke it before it came to pass. What looked like hopelessness and death and destruction, and it was not the end, but was the means through which God was powerfully at work. And I want to move from this truth which Isaiah prophesied that about dead stumps and seemingly dead stumps, that there comes life. And from this truth, I want us to see a general truth and principle that applies to us today. You know, it's often in the destruction of what we see around us in our lives and we experience. Amazingly, a shoot of life comes up. So often in our human view, things can seem problematic. They can seem uncertain. Like trees that are being reduced to stumps, everything maybe in your life you feel is being taken away and cut down. That's our view. But you know, there's a divine view of life that sees beyond the present circumstances and the destruction and the pain and the problems, and it sees a bigger picture. You know, the scriptures tell us that we've been allotted 70 years. We've been allotted 70 years. Some a little less, some a little more. But when you think about it in the light of life, 70 years is just a little sliver of the history of this world. We were all born on a certain day, and we're all going to die on a certain day. But in the meantime, we have a span of life that's this little sliver of time. It's a little dash between birth and death that's all important to you and me. What's important to me right now is right here and now, right now. But you know, there's another picture, and it's a divine perspective. Our human view is often problematic and uncertain and immediate, and we feel the pressures and the tensions of this moment. But the divine view sees the now in the light of something much, much bigger and more purposeful and certain. In the passages we read, all that the people saw were stumps and devastation. But it was out of this destruction there was going to come life. And sometimes in our lives, you know, don't you feel like, God, sometimes where are you? Where have you gone? Why are you not answering my prayers? What are you doing? I don't see. We don't see what's happening. God, why don't you do something? And I'm sure we've all been at that spot where at some point in time we said, God, why don't you do something? But God is working on a very different timetable than we are. So often it's out of the debris of our life that God brings something new, new life, at just the right time. You know, Paul, in writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 5 and starting in verse 3, he says, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings." And I go, whoa, I don't. I don't rejoice when I'm suffering. I hate it. But Paul says we rejoice also in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces And because I have a real problem with all of that, I have decided to, in bold red, underline those two words, suffering produces. And that wasn't good enough. I then had to go back with the yellow highlighter and highlight them. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces, and Paul goes on to say what suffering produces. It produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Isaiah, he was commissioned to a ministry that would see little fruit. From his perspective, no hope. It was hopeless. You know, it takes courage and godliness to go into a ministry where you don't see anything productive happening. Lord, is this what you really want me to do? This is tough. Is this where you want me? I'm not seeing anything. And you might say, I trust you, but what's going on here? You know, in Paul, in writing to Timothy, Timothy was one of his young proteges, and he was a young pastor, and Paul wrote to him, and in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, that is why I am suffering as I am. Paul suffered. You know, I've come to the conclusion that, number one, I'm glad I was not a companion of Paul's. And if Paul and I should ever meet up, I've come to the conclusion I don't want to go anywhere with him. You know, everything he put his hand to and everywhere he went, there was problems. He was stoned, he was beaten up, he was left for dead. There was riots, there was problems. He was shipwrecked. All kinds of stuff happened to Paul. And Paul says, that is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed because I know in whom I believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. I know in whom I have believed. Do you know that what you have entrusted to God, he will take care of, whether you see it or whether you don't? What I've committed to Jesus, God has undertaken to take care of, to look after. Which also means what I have not committed to Jesus, he's not undertaken to look after. Oh. You know, Isaiah probably never imagined the word of God that he was moved to write. We would be looking at something like 2,800 years later, and it would be speaking into our lives and our times today. And we go, wow. Maybe your life right now feels like a clear cut. Nothing but a bunch of dead stumps. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's you look back now and it's all the things that you were going to accomplish and you wish you accomplished, but you look back and you go, I haven't accomplished anything. And all you see are stumps. Here is the hope that is given to us, that from a dead stump, a shoot will come forth. The Spirit of God is the holy seed, and a branch will come forth, and what appears as dead will one day produce fruit. If our lives are lived in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is going to be a story one day. You and I might not see it at this moment of time right now, but one day we will be amazed at what God has done. And for what you have given up on as being dead, God can produce life. I want to tell you a personal story. It's of my grandfather. As you know, I was not brought up in a Christian home, or I think I've told you that many a times. I was taken to Sunday school because neighbors down the street in which we lived were Christians, and they asked my mom and dad if the kids could come to Sunday school. And so my sister and I were taken off to Sunday school. That practice continued on, and my dad continued to take us for years and years and years and drop us off at Sunday school. Our family is not a close family as far as the extended family. I really couldn't have told you that my grandfather was a committed, born-again Christian. Out of his kids, there were 8 kids that he had. To my knowledge, not one followed the Lord. To my knowledge, not one of their children followed the Lord, with the exception of one that I know of. It was after my mom and dad separated and divorced that God was working in my life and I came to faith in Christ. It was after that I started to realize, oh, my grandfather's a Christian. We were never really that close, but hey. And the year that I went off into missions on a missions team was the year my grandfather died. I was with him before I went away, and we had a great afternoon together or lunch together. And then my father or grandfather died while I was off on this team. And I often thought, oh, you know what? I bet my grandfather died happy knowing that a grandson has picked up the torch and is carrying on. You know, the story doesn't end there. That was in 1972 when I left on this mission team. Jump ahead now, 24 years. Sandy and I, we've met, we get married, we've lived in different parts of the world, we've been involved in ministry, we come back to Victoria, which was my hometown, involved there. And in 1996, I am preaching for a call to a Baptist church in Courtney. And I'm there preaching my heart out. And after the sermon, a lady right in front of Sandy, she was an older woman, she got up and she turned around and looked at Sandy and she said, I've got to meet that young man up there. I was 45 at the time. I've got to meet that young man up there. She was in her 90s, so she was allowed to say that. She said, I knew a Peter Raby once, but that man's much too young to be the Peter that I know, and I'm sure he died years ago. And Sandy got me and she said, Peter, there's a woman here that knows your grandfather. Because Sandy said, oh, that could be Peter's grandfather. His name was Peter as well. Oh. And so we got together and we chatted, and sure enough, it was my grandfather. You know, my grandfather used to come up here to Courtney and pray with a family by the name of Morrison family, Mary and Fred Morrison. Some of you might even know them. Mary lived to be 104. I actually had the privilege of doing her funeral service. But Mary looked at me and she said, you are the answer to my husband and his best friend's prayers, my grandfather. They prayed for hours that a minister would be raised up out of the family. My grandfather at this point has been dead for over 24 years. It happened sometime prior to that. And I'm in the very church where this woman is still alive. And I get called to that very church where her and her husband worshiped and was the pastor there for 20 years. You know, I bet my grandfather thought that his life was a bunch of stumps and his family. And all of a sudden, a shoot comes up. Don't be discouraged that you don't see anything going on in your life right now. No matter how bleak things look, trust God. Obey Him. Walk by faith and not by sight, knowing that God is at work. And things might not be going how you think they should go or you want them to go right now, but God does not make mistakes. And He's powerfully at work behind the scenes. Remember our plant from Christmas time, before Christmas? This plant last year got kicked into our mud room, into our laundry room, and I was supposed to take it out and throw it away. And it got kicked on top of a heating vent, and it sat there for months. And all of a sudden, last April, Sandy said, look! And it had grown leaves, and it had this beautiful, it's an amaryllis, a beautiful flower that, well, it wasn't coming up then, but we brought it out and we watered it and we had this beautiful flower. And it was shortly after that that we came here. And in a prayer time we had at June's house at one time, we talked about this plant that looked like it was dead and it was everything was all dried up, and there was a seed of life there. So that inspired Sandy and I. We allowed it to do that. We cut it back. We put it down in the dark room, as we were told. We brought it out the beginning of November. We watered it and all that because it was going to bloom for Christmas. It shows you how much I know. Nothing. We're back to just about kicking it back into the laundry room and sticking it under that heating register. It is still dead and lifeless. But, you know, I kind of have this feeling that in God's time, this bulb is going to produce another beautiful flower. And I'm really looking forward to the day that I can bring it back in and say, see what God has done. It's been mowed down. It looks dead. There's nothing that we know of going on. So often that's life. But God loves to come in and take, and out of this deadness, bring life for his glory. I said this is a communion morning. And it is. Talk about a clear cut. Jesus had been falsely accused. Everything that could go wrong from a human's perspective went wrong. Jesus was beaten. He was lied about. He was humiliated. He was executed. He was laid out in a tomb. The tomb was sealed. It was death and destruction. Everything was over, finished, period. Think of the disciples, their dreams, hopes, shattered. But God was doing a bigger work. Sin was being atoned for, was being paid for. Death was being conquered. A resurrection was coming. The holy seed became a stump in the land, but from this stump, a branch would come forth that would bear fruit. And Jesus would be a blessing to the world. It's him that we've come to worship this morning. You know, there might be a mountain in your life right now. There might be a desert. There might be a clear cut. But know that God loves you and he's powerfully at work. Trust him. And with that, could I have those that will help me serve?